Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
All right, all right. Good to see you guys this morning. Thanks for being here with us. Anybody been stressed out lately? Anybody stressed? You know what stresses me out as much or more than anything? Hockey. Hockey is the most stressful sport I've ever watched in my life. Anybody feel me here? I'm like, oh, they're gonna, are they gonna score? No, oh my gosh, they're gonna, oh no, they're gonna. It just is exhausting, I can't handle it. Anyway, there's a hockey game later on, but you get special points because you're in church, because you love Jesus. That's what I'm saying. According to data from the American Institute of Stress, 55% of people feel a lot of stress during the day. That's the majority. And one out of three describe that stress as paralyzing. 94% of people have stress at work. Hello. And we stress about all kinds of things: job, money, economy, housing costs, family health problems, personal health problems, safety. It's estimated that up to 90% of the diseases and illnesses that we face are somehow connected back to stress in part in our lives. So you may not have been stressed when you came to church, but you may be feeling that stress starting to build even right now. What I found interesting in all of this is that stress shows itself in some different ways. It shows itself in anxiety and worry. It can show itself in irritability and anger. But it can also show itself on the other extreme, in a lack of energy, a lack of motivation, a lack of interest in things. So it's almost like stress can either dial us up to 11 or it can drain us down to zero. And we all face it. And I think sometimes when we think about stress, we think, I got to get stress out of my life. I have to eliminate stress from my life. But stress in and of itself isn't really going to go away. In fact, I don't think we want it to go away. Think about this. Many of the greatest things in our lives, many of the greatest blessings are preceded by stress. You think about when your kids were born. And then you think about the weeks before your kids were born. I remember our first kid, Lori, looked at me at one point and she's like, get this baby out of my body. I have no control over this. It didn't matter. It was stressful, right? You know, you think about those of you that are graduating or getting a degree or accomplishing something. That's an amazing blessing. But then you also had to do all the work and the late nights and the stress leading up finals and all the things to get to that moment of graduation. And so incredible stress preceded incredible blessing. If you get a home renovation project done and you're still married, good for you. God bless you. And to get through all of that, right? Like it's an incredible amount of stress to get to that moment of blessing. If you get the six-pack, well done. To get there, you had to starve and work out like crazy and navigate the fitness goals in your life. Maybe not starve, but eat the right things, which is like starving. not a lot of chocolate going on, if you know what I'm saying. You had to put your body through a tremendous amount of stress to get to that physical goal in your life. The stress precedes the blessing. Longevity studies are showing that if you want to live longer and live better, the way you do that is you continue to expose your mind and your body to stress. Mental stress, meaning you're learning new things, you're challenging yourself, you're growing mentally, and then physical stress, you're exercising, you're putting your body in situations where you have to keep using your joints, keep moving. So there's an aspect of life where stress is actually like a part of the whole process. Stress can be a gift. Stress can be how things grow. Tension and pressure can be how things get shaped. You think of the stress that we put on materials or wood or whatever for things to be built. I mean, stress can be a huge way that we level up in our relationship with God. Stress can be a gift. The goal isn't to get all stress out of our lives. You know, a lot of times we go on vacation. You ever do this? And you're like, someday I'm just going to retire. And I'm just going to sit here. until I die. You ever felt that way? But let me let you in on something many of us know intuitively. After about a month of that, you're going to be bored out of your mind. And you're going to be, because what makes a vacation great is the stress that preceded it. And what makes that vacation feel so good is the fact that after it's over, you got to go back into work. Otherwise, you're like my friend, his brother, retired early, very wealthy, moved overseas, just kicked back. And after about 3 years, he moved back and went back to work. We asked him, like, why? He said, I got to the bottom of Netflix. I mean, he just said straight up, man, like there was nothing left to watch. You know, like at some point... What makes a vacation so great is connected to the challenges of work and life that we get to escape from for a minute to come back in. All I'm saying is it's unrealistic to think we're going to eliminate all stress from our life, and it's probably not even healthy. But how do we manage stress in our life? That's really the question. How do we manage it in a way that we grow instead of managing it in a way, because if we don't manage it well, it can destroy us, right? It can lead to all kinds of challenges. And so I want to talk to you today about stress relief, not stress elimination, but managing stress. And this is a challenge for all of us. Driving to church, I said to my wife, Lori, I said, this is one of those weekends where I'm preaching this message to myself. So in case you're wondering, I'm right here with you. This one's for me. Thanks for listening in. Managing stress. I think the sweet spot in all of this is to come to a place with stress where we do what only we can do, and then we trust God to do what only He can do. Do what we can do, and trust God to do what only He can do. Jesus said we'd face trouble. He says, in this world you will face trouble. In other words, we'll face stressful situations, we'll face difficult situations, but He says, don't be afraid, I am with you. So He can help us, He can walk with us, He can empower us. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 8. He writes about this incredibly stressful time in his life. And let's bring it up here on the screen. We get to the red word. Say it out loud here with me. Paul says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed, what? Beyond, you see this? Beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. No, keep that up for just a minute. Anybody who tells you that the Bible says God will never give you more than you can bear hasn't read this verse. Because what does Paul say? We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And people who say that were often quoting what Paul actually wrote, which was specifically this, that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear, but God will provide a way out. He doesn't say you won't ever be challenged with things beyond what you can bear. He just said he was. In fact, I want to suggest to you as a person of faith, you're going to love hearing this. I want to suggest that as a person of faith, God will often allow you or put you in situations that are more than you can bear. Because that is going to cause you to rely on Him at a whole other level. And you can learn to get through it with Him and His strength, but it's more than you can bear on your own. And here's Paul, the great apostle, the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament, this incredible leader. And he's like, look, this was beyond our ability to endure. This was a guy who had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He'd been run out of different towns for sharing the message of Jesus. He had been whipped and beaten. He had legal troubles. He did time in prison, all for the gospel of Jesus. And even after all of that, he's like, now this stuff in Asia, well, that was another level. That was beyond our ability to endure. So what do we do when we're stressed, even beyond our ability to endure? Here's a couple of simple thoughts today. Do what you can. First, just do what you can. I saw this slide on social media. I thought it was pretty funny. These older guys are sitting around, and it says, we did it. We finally paid off our student loans. Now we can start saving for a home, you know? Sometimes, like, the stress in our lives can feel so big, we're not even sure, like, where to start or where to go from there. But here's what Paul says happened in his life in the troubles that they went through in Asia. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, but as a result, he says, we stopped relying on ourselves and what? Learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. This is the great apostle Paul. And he says, we learned. We learned. You and I, through the rest of our lives, will be in a process, if we're open to it, of learning and of growing. None of us have arrived. I certainly haven't. And Paul, who had more spiritual maturity than I'll ever have, still came to a place where God brought him to his knees and he had to learn at a whole new level how to rely on God. He had to learn at a new level how to trust God. And so we have an opportunity to keep learning. Now, when it comes to stress in our lives, one of the things that's been most helpful to me is to think about my boundaries in life. The whole idea of boundaries, it was popularized in a book years ago by Henry Cloud and John Townsend called Boundaries, but it's been hugely influential in my own life. And let me just, to real simply kind of frame up this idea of boundaries, let's look at this image here on the screen. And so you see this square, it says life. And this square represents what Henry Cloud might call your property. This is your life, right? Don't think of it like your physical property, but like your emotional, spiritual, this is your life, your heart, mind, and soul, your feelings, dreams, energy, faith, values, and choices. This is your life, and it's surrounded by walls and boundaries. And what's around it are the property of others, other people's lives, right? And so the whole thing about boundaries is to realize you are responsible for your heart, mind, and soul. You're responsible for what you let in. You're responsible for what you own in other people's lives. And sometimes what happens is we lower these boundaries so much that we start taking on everybody else's problems and challenges and drama and situations into our life, and it begins to drain us of all of our energy and all of our strength. And in my life, what I've seen is sometimes when I'm the most stressed, it's when I've gotten lazy about being intentional about the boundaries in my life. And it's a challenge because Jesus says you lose your life to find it. The Bible challenges us to serve others. It says the Son of Man, Jesus, didn't come to serve, didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so we know we're called to give our lives away, to serve others, to use our time, our talent, our money, our resources, to serve the good of others and the glory of God. We realize that. But I think it is not unspiritual to also put clear boundaries up in your life that protect your ability to do those things for a long time. Because here's what will happen. If you lower all your boundaries and you start over-owning everybody else's problems and you start running around saying yes to everything, you can be really effective for a short while, but eventually you will burn out. But if you want to be effective for the long term, you got to have clear boundaries in your life. And so there's a gate here. And the gate means you control and you are ridiculously responsible, and so am I, for what we allow in and out of our lives. And again, I want to serve others. I want to live for the glory of God and the good of others. I want to make a difference in other people's lives. But here's what this gate allows me to do. It allows me to say my best yes. It allows me to say yes to the things God has called me to do. It allows me to say yes to how he's wired me up and leveraging my gifts rather than just saying yes to everything, starting to own other people's problems. Look, I want to serve other people, but I can't fix all their problems. I want to help other people, but I can't be responsible for their actions. And if I'm responsible for their actions in such a way that it lessens the consequences, well, that's called enabling. Got real quiet in here. Right? Now I'm just enabling them to continue doing a behavior because I'm absorbing the consequences of their own actions. I can't change another person. I can't fix another person. I can't heal another person. Only Jesus can do that. I can love them and serve them and encourage them, but I can't carry that burden because that's only God's burden. So you get to a place where you realize I'm responsible for my life, and then I'm going to serve other people as I can. I'm going to use my gifts as I can, but I can't overown everybody else's life because it will destroy my own heart, mind, and soul. So the gate, The gate swings on two words, yes and no. Let's practice them together. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and just say, yes. That feels good, right? Now turn back and say, no. Some of you like that a whole lot more. You're like, I haven't been able to say that to them in a long time without getting in trouble. Yes and no. One of my greatest fears in life is disappointing other people. And when you have a fundamental fear in your life of disappointing other people, it makes it very hard to say the word no. Because no disappoints people. No can be hard to hear for other people. But let me suggest you have to get good at the word no if you're ever going to be able to say your best yes. If you don't, you realize eventually that everything you say yes to, because you have limited time and effort, time and emotional reservoir and energy, everything you say yes to has a cost. My friend Doug Slabaugh says, there is no innocent yes. Every yes has a cost. And so you say yes to something, and if you say yes to a whole lot of somethings, you might find that there's no more time left, and you're just inevitably, by saying yes to these things, saying no to your family, to your marriage, to your relationship with God, to what He's called you to do and be. There's only so much time in a day. And so I'm just telling you, I think it is spiritual, it is mature, and it is okay to look at the boundaries in your life. And if your stress is redlining, to say, look, are there some things I need to say no to? So that I can say yes to what I believe God has called me to do and be. And first, I got to be able to say yes to my family. That's my first ministry, right? Whether you're married, whether you're single, whoever's there, you have kids, grandkids, that's your first calling, right? To serve them. I need to be willing to say yes to God, yes to my family, right? Like, these are the kind of things that help frame up boundaries in our lives. And in my life, when my stress level starts going through the roof, almost always I go back to boundaries and realize I have overcommitted to things I wasn't even necessarily called to do because I didn't want to disappoint other people. And I have to come back and realize that it is okay to disappoint people and say no if you need to, so you can say yes to the best. Maybe you in your life need to look around this week and just acknowledge maybe you've overcommitted. Maybe you said yes to some things that you don't have the emotional energy to do and do the more important things in your life. Maybe there's some toxic people you've allowed into your life that are draining the ever-loving lifeblood out of you. And they just keep coming in, sucking it all out of you. And you just got to say, look, I love you, but no more. I need a boundary. Maybe you're a part of a conversation that keeps coming up, that just keeps, you know, draining all your life. And it's okay, and the next time the conversation comes up, to go, I'm not going to talk about this anymore, and walk out of the room. It's okay to start putting boundaries up to protect yourself. It's okay to take care of yourself. It's okay to go to the gym. It's okay to take time for yourself. It's okay to pull back and ask, what do I do that gives me strength so that I can be the strongest, best version that God's created me to be, so that I can serve the glory of God and the good of others from that place? So do what you can with the stress in your life. Do what you can, and then trust God with the rest. Trust God with the rest. I saw this on social media, and I thought it was appropriate for those of us that have trust issues. Check this out. It says, oatmeal raisin cookies that look like chocolate chip cookies are the main reason I have trust issues. Come on, somebody. That is false marketing right there. That is a lie. All you people that are like me that have some trust issues, I want you to help me complete this sentence. If you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. Yes. Now, I think the Apostle Paul was kind of this way. I just sort of sensed that as I read through his letters. Like, he did a lot of stuff himself. And he was having amazing success on his missionary journey to Asia. You can read about it in Acts 19. I mean, in 2 years, they saw all kinds of life change. The Apostle Paul was doing miracles all over the place. Even a handkerchief that he had touched was healing other people. Come on, man. It's crazy, right? At one point in Acts 19, you read about all these people that were dealing with these magical texts and incantational texts that were messing with sort of dark spiritual forces. They were so convicted about who Jesus was that they all voluntarily bring these incantational texts and they burn them in a huge fire. And Acts 19 says these texts were worth millions of dollars. So amazing things are happening relationally, emotionally. God is moving and working. And you would think if you're living in the blessing of God, there would be no stress. Oh, man. Sometimes in the blessing of God, you're facing unbelievable stress. And Paul, when the ministry is doing amazing, is facing incredible stress. Something eventually happened. Theologians aren't really certain what happened. They can't really say with certainty what the specific event was, mainly because there are so many options. I mean, it might have been that time the entire city turned into a violent mob calling for Paul's head. That would mess you up. It could have been the religious zealots who began to cause all kinds of legal trouble for the Apostle Paul. It could have been time that he spent in a subhuman prison. It could have been human illness that he faced. But the end result of all of this is that Paul is so stressed. We read it. He said we felt like it was all over. We were going to die. In fact, N.T. Wright is a world-renowned expert on the Apostle Paul and early New Testament documents. And N.T. Wright believes that Paul had some sort of a nervous breakdown. Between the letter of 1 Corinthians and the letter of 2 Corinthians that we just read, that it finally all became too much and he had some sort of a breakdown. And so what do you do? I mean, and this, by the way, like, he carried a lot before his breakdown. I think the first beating, I would have been like, I'm out, you know, this is crazy. Paul had been beaten, shipwrecked, legal troubles, all these people coming after him. He had death threats on his life. He lived in it. This is not the kind of stress of the Golden Knights winning the Stanley Cup. This is a whole other level of life and death stress that he carried for years. But we're all human beings. And no matter how much faith you have, sometimes you just come to the end of yourself. And Paul says it just became beyond our ability to endure it. He came to the end of himself. So what do you do? And some of you may be there right now where you feel like the health challenges you're facing, the personal challenges, the family challenges, it's just too much. What do you do? Paul says, we learned to rely on God. Now, this was Paul. Like, dude, you didn't know how to rely on God before? Oh, no. He was better at relying on God than probably all of us would be already. But there is always something more to learn. And in the midst of the greatest challenge of his ministry, he learned at a whole new level what it meant to rely on God and to trust him. Look at this. Look at what he says. 2 Corinthians 1:10. He says, and he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our what? Our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Paul learned at a whole new level how to place his confidence in God. And that, nobody wants stress, but that is the gift significant stress can bring into our lives if we allow it. It can empower us to live with a whole new level of confidence in God and in his goodness in our lives. Got to trust God with the rest. You know, this past couple weeks, I went with a group of the Central Family to Israel, and we walked in the Holy Land. We got to see the places Jesus taught and lived, and, you know, it was amazing. And there are a lot of sort of key moments from that trip that I'll never forget. But one of them for me was as you're walking around on Friday, people will greet you, and they'll say, Shabbat Shalom. And I'm like, what? But it's everywhere. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. What is this? Well, Shabbat Shalom is basically Shabbat is Sabbath, which means Saturday, and Shalom means peace. And they're basically saying on Friday afternoon, may you have a peaceful Sabbath. may he have a peaceful day of rest. Now, 70% of Israel is not necessarily practicing from a religious standpoint, but they do honor the Sabbath in a much more significant way as a culture. So from Friday night at about 8 p.m. through Saturday night at 8 p.m., stores close, things close, families are together. They take time off because it goes back to this Old Testament command that God gave us where he said, look, you'll work 6 days, but on the seventh day, that Sabbath, it is holy to me, you will rest. Now, Christians have taught for thousands of years that we're no longer bound to the Old Testament Jewish law in the same way, that we don't have to, you know, follow every detail of the way the Sabbath is recognized on Saturday, but they've also said the principle of rest is wired into the universe. God created in 6 days, and then he rested. He modeled it himself. He didn't rest because he's tired. God's like, oh man, that was exhausting. Take a break. Whew. Guys, wear me out. He didn't rest because he was tired. He modeled it for us. And I think for us in our lives, when I'm redlining in my life, part of what I often see is not only have my boundaries got weak, but I have also stopped taking an intentional time of rest to reconnect spiritually and stay grounded in my faith. I have not honored Shabbat Shalom. And I'm not saying you do it on Saturday. You could do it on Sunday like the early Christians did. You could do it on Tuesday, half a day Wednesday, whatever. But find a way in your life to take rest and to put God first and to recenter your faith, because that over time will lower your stress. And I would say you'll get more done in 6 days with a day of rest unto God over the long term than you ever will in 7 days just grinding it out nonstop. You know, one of the things in Israel we did was we went to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, as it's known. And it was so amazing for me because it's a place where thousands of people, millions of people for thousands of years have gone to pray. And the reason it's so significant is, you know, the foundation stones on the Western Wall were part of the second temple Herod the Great built. And those same stones that go back to Jesus' time before the temple was destroyed, you know, that's part of why praying there is so special to the Jewish people. But for me, praying there, it had a profound effect on me. It was one of those moments when I leave the Holy Land, I look back and I'm like, wow, that was a moment for me. I think I felt a couple things standing at the Western Wall. One, I felt incredibly small. Just my life is fleeting. It's here today, gone tomorrow. My problems, come on. My worries, my cares, my concerns in the big scope of things are really small. But God is forever, and he is good, and he will be here long after, moving and working. By the way, I prayed for you at the Western Wall, just so you know. Not that I think you have to pray at a specific place for God to hear it. That's the beauty of today. I think we can pray anywhere, and God hears our prayers. But I did pray for you, and it was an awesome moment. And I walked away, and I had this sense of peace that wasn't anchored in me. It was anchored in who God was. In fact, I went through the Bible and just looked at this phrase. It says, the Lord is. What does the Bible say when this phrase is used, the Lord is? It often describes what God has meant to his people over the centuries in times of stress that precedes blessing. And so I just captured some of these things. This is what the Bible says if you go through the Bible, that the Lord is. It says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. It says, the Lord is my rock and my savior, the one in whom I find protection. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, keeping me from danger. The Lord is my shield. I trust him with all of my heart. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is the power that saves me. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is slow to anger, and he's filled with unfailing love. He's forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. The Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. The Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is God of heaven and earth, and there is no other. The Lord is glorious and strong, rooted in majesty. The Lord is high above the nations. His glory is higher than the heavens. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He never grows weak or weary, and no one can measure the depths of his understanding. The Lord is king forever and ever, and the Lord is coming soon. That's who God is. So today, with whatever you're stressed about, will you trust him? Will you let it go? In fact, I just want to ask all of you to take your hand like this. Just open your palm and just put it out in front of you. Don't worry, I'm not asking you for anything. I'm actually asking you to let go of some things. If you're like me, then you're often tempted to carry far more than God ever intended or created you to carry. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your kids, your grandkids, all the drama, the world, the economy, armies, militaries, history, all the things that we see around us, we can do what we can do. But when we come to the end of ourselves, Paul had to learn at a whole new level to rely on God. And we read it together, to put his confidence in him. So I want to ask you today, will you put your confidence in God about whatever it is that's burying you under stress? Will you put your confidence in God about your work, about your kids, about your spouse, about your family, about your friends, about your fears, about your job, about the economy, about your savings? Will you put your confidence in God and just take those things that are burying you under stress and say, God, I'm going to do what I can do, but then I give the rest to you. In fact, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes, and with our hands open, let's just release right now the things to God that are too big for us to carry. God, we give these things to you. We pray you will carry them, take care of them, move and work in our lives. Fill us with your peace and your joy as we follow you. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following @CentralOnline. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.